Okay, good evening. We are working out the kinks, 28th of March, 06, as our first Tuesday night back in our old new location. And we didn't get Sunday mornings. And what we'll do about that, that's two Sundays in a row. Ian is in Honduras. We want to remember him in prayer. Vic Edwards called and wants us to remember him in prayer. Nancy Becker having severe problems with her back. We need to be in prayer for her. Yes, sir. Gene, okay. All right, we'll be in prayer in the knee operation. Yes, hon. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Errol. Baylor and Garland. Hey, do you know what time the operation is? I might put on a tie and run over there. I'm sorry? I'll be there when he gets out. I'll be there when he gets out. I'll get there and I'll say, oh, he's already gone home. Yes. In prayer for Harold. Yes. We definitely need to be in prayer for Harold. And I'm glad you reminded me. I'm going to get over there tomorrow. Okay. Right. Thank you. And Sharon? You're back? I see you're back. Now, your back is bad? You're going in to the doctor tomorrow on your back? Is your appointment tomorrow just a checkup, or are you going in for surgery or anything? Tomorrow, all of it? My goodness, man. Might as well get it all done in one day. Wow. That'll do it, man. So your back's giving you trouble. I didn't know that. Okay. We need to be in prayer for Sharon and her back and her arm. We need to be in prayer for Wes Tuttle's arm. And thankful for Wes being here so much. We need to be in prayer. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Just be in prayer for our assembly. And God will do in regard to it with us and giving us some impact as far as the spiritual warfare is concerned. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to prepare ourselves, test ourselves, to see if we're trusting the Spirit to open our eyes. We're going to have a lot of fun tonight getting into Zephaniah, a book that I doubt you have studied. I know that as far as this assembly, all I've ever done with it in the assembly is a quick outline study years ago. But we're going to do a little better than that with a little more insight than I had then in regard to the passage before us. So, and it's a great passage. Got a lot of things that are important today. The use of words that are used. It's just a great passage. So let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Scriptures. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for God the Holy Spirit inspiring this man, Zephaniah, a man not unlike any of us here, living his daily life and called to be a prophet. A short book, a short letter, a short message, but ever so powerful. One of pending judgment, one of eternal hope. I pray, Father, that your Spirit inspired Zephaniah, and then your Holy Spirit preserving this book intact, will now, Heavenly Father, open our eyes to see what you would have us to see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, last week I gave you a chart. Let me give you another one. It's an updated one. It's not that different, but it is Don Becker. We keep working on it. We keep perfecting it. We keep changing it. One day we'll get it where we won't be fooling with it anymore. But I'll show you a few things that we did. I'm not limiting these. If you want more, I got them. when we're really sure we're through, then I'll take them down, and I'm going to have them made very small so that you'll be able to use it. But just to note a few things right up front. Now, the one I gave you last week, did we have the seven-headed dragon in blue? Okay. See, with your eye, very quickly, where the seven empires fit into the whole flow of history. Egypt, back up there, in 1870. And so that's the first place where Egypt comes into play, and then under it, and then in the southern kingdom. And then the second kingdom was the Assyrians. And if you come down to either one, southern and northern kingdom, you can see where they come in, and you can see how close the Assyrians are to the fall of the northern kingdom, and not that far away from the fall of the southern kingdom. When you look at things like that, that's what you want to look at. Those are the kinds of things that, wait a minute, boy, look how close this and this is. Then, with the fall, we have the next nation, that's Babylon. And you can see Babylon on the southern kingdom out to the right under Habakkuk. If you look over on the left, you see Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar becomes king of Babylon. And then Daniel is taken into Babylon. And then Nebuchadnezzar returns and takes 10,000 to Babylon. This is where Ezekiel comes into the picture. Gives you a feel where the books of the Bible come in. Then Babylon falls, and the next empire is the Medo-Persian Empire. And on the left side, if you come down, you have 539. Babylon falls under Cyrus to the Persians. Then on the right side, 536, start the return under Cyrus, the Medo-Persian Empire. Then the next empire is the Greek Empire. And if you come down, Alexander the Great, that introduces the movement of the fifth head of the seven-headed dragon. And then in 63, Pompey comes to put Jerusalem under Roman rule. So here, and this is still B.C. So you have where Rome, the sixth head, and of course, Rome II is not on here. That's in the tribulational period. Let's see. I don't think there's any other really good. One other change we did make, when we read Zephaniah 1, we saw that Zephaniah was in the days of King Josiah, so we moved Zephaniah up with Jeremiah, and they both prophesied during the reign of Josiah. So this is what was going on in that day and time. If you'll know, just before him, Amon, Baal worship, and all the idolatry that went on with that. This is the condition of the nation when Zephaniah comes on the scene. So he's on the scene somewhere 640 to 609, and the nation's going to fall in 586. So this is where that fits in. All the books of the Old Testament should be here now. They should be in red, and where they fit, more or less, in the flow. If you'll note, kingdom splits in 931 up there at the top. The northern kingdom, Israel, that's the book of Kings primarily. And the southern kingdom, Judah, under Chronicles. So that's what those books are basically about. And then you have some approximate dates under the northern and southern kingdom and the kings. A little ideal about the king. If you see that, you get a little bit idea of what's going on. And if you look under, for just to give an example of things going under, going on in 680, under the southern kingdom, 687 to 642, Manasseh, Nahum's the prophet. If you'll know, he went from Baal worship to reform. And so he started out in Baal. That's what that, I'm just showing you how you read those kinds of things in regard to where all of this occurred. I don't know if there are any other important times and dates that have come up. If there are, we'll work with them. Another thing I like that we did, we put Job where it should be, at the very top up there on the right, as sort of the umbrella of the whole history and the whole Bible. So we've got Job. He's almost corresponding with Abraham, but I kind of wanted Job just there so that people that are familiar with this study or this ministry, Job is right there. It's the first book that God gave us, the first thing that God wanted us to know. And then you had, as I told you last week, they told me what they're called, but the two little chart squares up there at the top, the rule of David, dealing with the 7 years of the tribulation, and then at the bottom, the line of Christ. I just had to fill in that space with something, and those were two things that people often lose sight of, and how the physical line comes down through Nathan, and how the legal line comes down through Solomon. You have Coniah curse. You have a lot of history going on there, but that gives you a little thing to hold on to. Any questions about the chart? Okay, as you look at it, you come up with a question or a suggestion, please feel very free. There's nothing sacred about this. It's just for edification, for quick seeing. And what I want to do when we're really through with it is I'm going to bring it down to where people can have a small one, and if you wanted to, put it in your Bible, and you just see where things fit in. That was always, to me, interesting to know that. So there's what that is. Okay. Let's open the scriptures to Zephaniah. Let's open the scriptures to Zephaniah. Now, we left off last week very quickly. We had gotten into Zephaniah's name. Remember, the A-H at the end is Jehovah, and his name means Jehovah has hidden. It's a secret, Jehovah's secret. Jehovah's mystery, the mystery of Jehovah. There's different ways you'll see it worded, but that's what the word means. Then we look how important it is for the prophecy of the day of the Lord. And we read the passages to deal with that. Now, we're not going to study, in effect, every verse by verse in this book. But when you think about Zephaniah, and I know that you're going to think about Zephaniah a lot in your life. You might just be driving down the road and start thinking about Zephaniah. But when you do think about Zephaniah, and if you're the kind that's prone to do something, you might want to write just at the top where the name Zephaniah is, these two things that are pertinent to Zephaniah. One, day of the Lord. This is one of the most prominent books of the study of the day of the Lord, and the second thing is hope in the Lord. And that's very important, because the day of the Lord, as we know now, is a judgment against the whole nation, but Judah particularly, and the condition of their land at that time, but also our study in Revelation, which he's referring to in prophecy. So we know how devastating it's getting from the opening up of the seventh seal. But you want to remember, it's a book also of hope in the Lord. Because he ends it with great hope, what God is going to do. So you want to remember it in those two things. Okay, let's look at verse 1. The word of the Lord, which came to Zephaniah, son of Cushai, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah. Now, it's not going to take into any deep thing here, but just if you have your chart, you can just look at it. Well, let me see now. I've got Zephaniah. He's in the days of Josiah. What was happening in the days of Josiah? Well, apparently if there's reform, that means when Josiah came into office, it was Baal worship or bad. And he's going to be in reform time, period. That's going to help me a little bit in understanding the book. So we get a little idea of what's happening at the time of Josiah. Now, I want to deal with the phrase, word of the Lord. Let's deal with the phrase, word of the Lord. Well, I feel so comfortable being back, just settling down and having the overhead and can take you through some things. We have seen that the phrase, word of the Lord, often refers to the gospel. And we've seen this in a multitude of passages. But when you're dealing with any of the prophetic books, when you're dealing with one of the prophets, this is a technical phrase for prophecy from the Lord. So when you have the phrase, word of the Lord, in the prophets, then you have this is going to be the prophecy. The word of the Lord refers to prophecy of God, by God. Secondly, the phrase denotes the source of the message. Secondly, the authority of the messenger, Zephaniah. Thirdly, the content. In other words, it's going to be about prophecy. It's what it's going to be about. So you got those three things with that one little phrase as far as when you see it in the prophets, major prophets, minor prophets, you'll see that often in their title. We won't turn to it because it's not that big of a deal, but if you turn to other prophets, the word of the Lord came to Zephaniah, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, Malachi, all these in one way or another. And when you see that, the word of the Lord, you want to zero in on three things: source, authority of the prophet, and the content is about prophecy. Now, of all those names, there's only one I want to deal with. Well, I'll make a comment on Hezekiah. Let me talk about Hezekiah very, very quickly. I'll just tell you right now, there is a battle among scholars, the kind that do the kind of work that is just very technical and a lot of work. Does that refer to Hezekiah the king or another Hezekiah? And you will find those who say it refers to the king. You will find those who say that it does not refer to the king. You'll find those who say it can be either, and that's me. And we don't know. So I'm not going to make a big deal how he's in line with the king. A very good point in that it does not refer to Hezekiah is because generally when someone is that important, the scriptures would say King Hezekiah, something like that. Not all the time, but most of the time. But the name I want to draw your attention to is Zephaniah's father. I want to talk about Zephaniah's father's name. It's important to us. It's important to us. The name Cushai, C-U-S-H-I, means burned, black, blackness or darkness, the gloom. And that gives us a condition of the land at the time when Zephaniah was, or when the father was born. That's what his father saw. And it was a time of gloom and darkness, hiding the truth. This was a condition of the land, and it was hiding the truth, much like our study in the Gospel of John, describing the condition of Israel at the time Jesus Christ came. So this is the darkness that is over the land, and it hiding the light. And that's where Christ came. He came as a light, and the nation rejected him as the light. This is what is going on here. It is a darkness, people, that blinds men's minds. That's very important through the scriptures. I want you to see the spiritual things, not just what we have. This is a spiritual condition. Look with me for a moment at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's just hold your place here, but I just want you to read with me 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Oh, look at my Bible. As you know, it was ragged and worn. Well, I went to the Half-Price bookstore and I found me a really nice book, took out the guts of that book, and I'm going to glue in this one, and I'm going to have me a really good, strong, stable Bible. This is going to be nice, having a nice Bible. Now, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Well, it's hard to find a pulpit Bible of the New American Standard. I just have not been able to find it. They can't find me one to order. And this is just so perfect because the print is so big. I can stand far back and read it. That's how big it is. Let me read to you. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:4. In whose case, the God of this world has blinded darkness, covered up, the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now turn back to Zephaniah. Now, I just wanted you to see that these kinds of verses that you'll find in the New Testament, and we can see the conditions of them in the Old Testament, are powerful. So Cushai tells us this is one of those times when Satan has so darkened the land and hidden the gospel. People, I believe that's the condition of America today where we're headed. I don't think we're there yet fully, but we're becoming. America's often considered, even in high school, junior high school textbooks, the dark continent when we first came. And missionaries came with the gospel. They were killed. They were skinned alive. They were burned in the stake. and we slowly brought the light to this darkened continent. We are becoming dark again. We're becoming a dark continent once again. All right, verse 2. I will completely, and by the way, if I, as I go through this, I sit at my desk and study. If you have something that I don't cover in each of these verses, please feel free. We're just, my goodness, I get home here. Just, what about this? Because I'm not going to spend that much time, but I do want to give you the momentum of the passage. Verse 2. Now, what he's saying is, verse 2, got to remember who's speaking. Not Zephaniah. This is the word of the Lord to Zephaniah, what the Lord has to say. This is what the Lord has to say. So, this is from the Lord. I will completely remove all things from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. People, that's powerful and frightening. That's frightening. Where did you do that before? Flood. He did it at the flood. Good. I'll come back to that. This is powerful what you're going to read here in reference to the flood. But let's just take it in order. I will completely remove all things from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. Now this is the prophecy of Revelation. This is what we're studying in Revelation also. The word remove. The Hebrew word means to sweep away in judgment. These are the things we're going to see in the seventh seal. These are the, what he's getting ready to describe is what you and I are seeing in the seventh seal in Revelation. Also note that we are seeing in Revelation Zephaniah's emphasis on the judgment of devastation on the whole world. This is what's going to happen. Remember we saw in Revelation a third of the earth and then a third of the sea and then a third. This is the devastation that is occurring. Same thing is going on. Zephaniah is really going to be powerful for our understanding Revelation or seeing Revelation, confirming the things we're going to see in Revelation. Now, we have seen all of this before in the flood. Now, the next verse, verse 3, is going to help you recall it's what you already have. You're real good. You didn't even, well, no. Okay. Verse 3 would help us, though, when this happened before. I will remove man and beast. I will remove the birds of the sky, the fish of the sea. Now, first of all, just a little footnote. We have studied how each of these describes a spiritual category of the angels and man and all, and Christ. But let's move on. And the ruins along with the wicked. Think about that phrase. The ruins along with the wicked. And I will cut off man from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. Okay. It's a very important phrase. The ruins along with the wicked. I'll come back to the birds and the man and the birds and these things in a minute. But let's just look at the phrase, the ruins along with the wicked. In it we learn some things about the United States of America today by application. Not by prophecy, by application. Be sure you make that distinction. A lot of preachers like to think America's in prophecy and they interpret the Bible by American history. We're not going to be so arrogant. But we can see the application of these things in America, and indeed if a person needs to in their own lives, but especially in America, and individual lives, in the phrase, the ruins, along with the wicked. Now, the next thing I want to do is, I want to read the King James. I want to read the King James. Now, we're reading the ruins along with the wicked. The King James says, and stumbling blocks with the wicked. Okay, what have we got here? The New American Standard, the ruins along with the wicked. Okay, now, the King James says, this is the word we're looking at, the stumbling block. This is the stumbling block. The New American translated it ruins. The King James translates it stumbling block. They both translate along with the wicked. The NIV, who really blows it. The translators really blew it here. The wicked will have only heaps of rubble when I cut off man from the face of the earth. That's the way they interpreted what was being said. Remember, the NIV does a lot of helping to make smooth things out. And in my opinion, they missed it. Nothing is going to remain in this sweeping away. They all agree on the word wicked. So let's first of all take who are the wicked. So we want to look, who are the wicked? Who are they? Let's see what we can find out. Who are the wicked? Be sure you understand the wicked are not those, by this definition, it is not those who commit sins of the law, the Mosaic law, but those who reject the truth of the gospel. People, this goes back to our study in Hebrews chapter 4. What was the great failure? The failure was faith. Chapter 4 and 5 of Hebrews. The failure was faith. That's who we're talking about here. This includes most of the false preachers. In our day and world, preachers, TV, radio, authors, all these false teachers. These are sinners indeed, but wicked. They have rejected the gospel. And they still claim to worship God. I'm going to show you that. I'm going to show you what they do. Okay. This brings us to the second question. What are the ruins? The ruins, along with the wicked, we know who the wicked are now, the stumbling blocks along with the wicked. Okay, what are we going to do with that? What are the ruins? What's a stumbling block? I will remove the ruins along with the wicked. Now, this is the Hebrew word, makshal. I'm going to put it on the board for you. Makshal. This is, remember we read from right to left. This gives us an M-A-K sound. The rough reading over here, S-H-A-L. Makshal. I put it on the board because we're going to have to study a lot of words here to see the impact of what's going on. Makshal means stumbling block. King James said it right on. Makshal means stumbling block. Why did the New American Standard translate it ruins? Okay, let's see what's got. What we got going? The root of this word comes from a three radical verb, and that is kashal. And that's, this looks like this, kashal. And this is what we have here. It's ka, that'd be K, A, and then S-H-A-L. Kashal is our root word. Now, kashal means to totter, to weave through weakness of the legs. It means to fall. It means to stumble. It means to faint. It means to cast down. It means to cause to fall. Okay, First thing. First, God has created, and people listen, because this is what we're going to learn about America, about our own lives, about what's going on. First, God has created, brought into existence, many wonderful things in the whole universe and on the earth when He restored it, when He restored the earth. Man ruins these wonderful things. How? By worshiping them. Man ruins the creation of God by worshiping these things. The stars. Man is coming up. Man worships the stars, and we'll talk about that in a minute. Man looks up there, sees many things about the stars, and worships the sun. Right up to this day, people worship the stars. And the moon, and all the hosts of heaven, they worship animals. Historically, man has worshipped animals. All kinds of animals have been worshipped. Children of Israel, what did they do after the God takes them out? They go in there and make gold and cast gold. And what do they come up with? A golden calf. And what did they do to the golden calf? Bow down and worshipped it. God has made so many wonderful things on earth, and man destroys these by worshiping them. All the things that God has given us can be ruined. For an example, what did we study a couple of Sundays ago? I've created wine to gladden man's heart. Is wine good? Yes. Does wine gladden man's heart? Yes. Can wine be used Can wine be used as a stumbling block to man? You bet it can. Can the stars become a stumbling block? You bet it can. Can animals become a stumbling block? You bet they can. Can the whole earth, worship of the earth, become a stumbling block? You bet it can. Can man, woman, become a stumbling block to a member of the opposite sex? You bet it can. In fact, in Romans 2, it can be a stumbling block to the same sex. I mean, we take things that God, sex, it's a wonderful, wonderful creation by God. What can we do with it? It can become a stumbling block. Are you starting to think with me now what's going on? These are the things that God has made, and man has turned them into stumbling blocks. This is true of, almost everything that God has created in restoration, in the original creation of the universe, man can come along and it can become a stumbling block. For us in the United States, a free nation, the family, the judicial system, what are we using today to bring down America? Our legal system. We are using the legal system, the judicial system, to bring this country down. With all of our laws and all the things that protect the homosexual, things that protect, things that are anti the family, anti the home, all the things that we have, the law is going to be used to destroy this. It's not going to be a gun. It's not going to be the commies. We're going to do it ourselves, by law. It's going to become a what? A stumbling block to us. It's going to become a stumbling block. Before we jump on the sinners and all the people we don't like Bill Clinton, what we really need to do is start looking at the real problem of America. The real problem is not him. He is not to blame for World War I, II, and the Civil War. We need to look at other things going on in America today, and we need to look first and foremost at the pulpits. Pulpits in America are bringing this country down by the false teaching that is going on. That's first. Secondly, this refers to idolatry. This word refers to idolatry. Wow, Herman, how did you jump from ruin or stumbling block to idolatry? Good question. Good question. Look at Jeremiah 18, please. Look at Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah 18:15. For my people, talking about Israel, Judah, for my people have forgotten me. What a horrible phrase. Forgotten me. They burn incense to worthless gods. Watch now. And they have stumbled from their ways. Or, which caused them to stumble from their ways. That's the correct translation. Or which caused them to stumble from their ways, the worthless gods, from the ancient paths to walk in bypaths, not on the highway. Now, we don't have time to exegete a passage that we're coming from our passage, but I think you get the idea. What we have going on here is that they have used the worthless gods. And that's what we're studying, the creation the animals, the stars, all these things have become that. Okay, let's go back. Zephaniah. The wicked refers to those who reject the truth of the gospel, but I want you to note the second momentum of that now, so I don't want you to miss this. Who also is involved in the wicked? Satan and his forces of darkness. Satan and his forces of darkness who lead in idolatry. Now, the next thing, and I will cut off man from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. Mankind's the real problem. So God looks at mankind. What is described here is the prophecy of the seventh seal in the tribulation, in Revelation. But God has the same, has said the same thing before. We've seen this before. Again, where was he said he would do this and did it? The flood, right? Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Before I can glue my new Bible, I have to figure out how I'm going to correct my two pages that have been through the battle. Okay, Genesis chapter 6. Let's look at Genesis chapter 6. And the first thing we want to read, just read 5 through 7. Then the Lord saw the wickedness. See, the wicked. Remember, we saw that had the word the wicked. Now, he saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Well, that really describes it. Not only was it evil, but it was evil continually. There wasn't a break. He didn't have a righteous thought in the midst of the whole deal. Now, verse 6. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Now, we don't have time to explain what was going on there, but you get the ideal of God, the attitude of God had put into human terms. Now, verse 7. And the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, to the birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. Note the order, because this is going to be important in a minute, the order is about the same as it is in Zephaniah. Note, I will blot out man. The word in Zephaniah was sweep away. Here's blot out, same thing. I will blot out man, animals, creeping things, birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them, created them. Now look at chapter 7, please. Chapter 7, and we're going to read 21 through 23. Chapter 7, 21. And all flesh that moved on the earth perished. Birds and cattle, beasts, every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth, and all mankind. Of all that was on the dry land, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, died. Thus he blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the earth, from man to animals, to creeping things, note the order, man to animals, to creeping things, to the birds of the sky, they were blotted out from the earth, and only Noah was left, together with those that were with him in the ark. Picture being in Christ. Now, what I want you to note is, here God, when God, a couple of things. When God judges by water, do you remember what that means when God judges by water? Restoration. He's going to restore. It's not permanent. When God judges by fire, it's over. When God judges by water, it's restoration. So, as horrible, here's your point, people, as horrible as the day of the Lord will be in the tribulation, in the beginning of, right at the beginning of the millennium, when Christ returns, all will be restored. There's your hope. Zephaniah's point is that the devastation that is to come in his own day, fall, if you looked on your chart, the fall of the southern kingdom, in his case. Zephaniah's point is that as horrible as the devastation is, it will come in his day and the day of the Lord, future judgment. It is going to be as devastating as the flood was. It's going to be as devastating as the judgment of the flood. It gives us a clue as to what's going on in the spiritual warfare. Now, another fun point. Another fun point here you want to look at. That is to observe the order. Note the order of Zephaniah, the listing of the sweeping of the way. So let's put it up here so we can all kind of have fun together. The order is man, then beast, and then the birds of the air, and then the fish. Okay, nice little order. People, think about me now. This is the inverse order of God's restoration of the earth in Genesis 1. It's just the inverse of that. The order of the creation at restoration, and I don't mean creation, but at restoration in Genesis 1, this is a different order. In that one, you had fish, birds, beast, and man. Now, what's the point here? What is going on? This is what's going on. Man's taken out, and then all of these are taken out. People, if man is no longer here, what's the need of these? They're not needed. Why did God put these here? Getting ready for man. For man to eat the beasts of the field, the T-bone steaks, raw steaks, all this thing. Birds, go bird hunting, eat birds. Beast, fish, eating fish of the sea, the birds, the beast. Now it's all ready for you, man. Now I can make man, his home is ready. See, God always does that, people. Here you're learning about God. God always prepares the home before he brings something in. When I talk about when life begins and all this type of thing, I don't want to get into the abortion battle. It's not mine. I have an answer that I give to people. But I want you to just think about God. People, he makes a home for the soul, for the living being. He makes the body. And then he brings in life. You see, that's what he does. He doesn't give life to just a little nothing there. He forms, just like he did with Adam and Eve. Well, Adam and Eve, but Adam just took the dirt, did all this stuff, boom, there's a home. Give it life. Breathe into it the breath of lives, spiritual and physical. Eve, the same thing. Took the rib of man, worked on it, became a beautiful woman. Then he breathed. He didn't breathe and say, wait a minute, I need to have something for that to grow. It's not the way God does things, people. So look what we have here. Creation, fish, birds, beasts, man. But people, if you're going to take man out, you have no need of these. So this is a little warning. So you come back up here, I'll just take man out. Well, since I've taken man out, I have no need of beasts, I have no need of birds, I have no need of fish. Because why? They're there for man. They're there for my creation and my image. That's what they're there for their benefit. So this is something very beautiful. They're created for man, they're taken away. And this is just a wonderful thing that God does in that respect. Our own bodies when we die. If you take away the man, people don't need the body. And we don't worship the body. You put the body in the ground, you let it go back to dust, wherever you do, cremate it, whatever you do. You don't need it anymore. The person's not there. It's amazing how we worship the body in the womb to the grave. Oh, you can't cremate. Oh, you got to do this. Oh, like the body is something sacred. People, the only thing that makes it sacred, the only thing that makes our body sacred is when Christ and the Holy Spirit indwell it. It becomes a temple of the Lord. It's where our soul is, like we saw on Sunday morning. This is the real person. This is where we really exist. So this becomes something really beautiful in our study. Okay, let's move on from that. Let's talk about the creation of the earth, because he's going to pass his judgment on the earth. I don't have time to go through this as much as I would like to tonight. I'll just give you an outline idea. First thing God did, made the universe, and then he picked that one little planet, made all the conditions on that planet of life, breathing, beauty. I do mean beauty. I don't know why we're infatuated with seeing Mars. It's nothing but a rock pile and the moon and all this. We've got the most beautiful planet going right here. Oh, well, Jupiter may have used to. Look what we've got on the earth today. It's absolutely gorgeous. God created the earth for whom? Angels. Remember? This is where angels first were. So here we have angels. This was the place he gave for angels. Do you remember what they did to it? They messed it up. So he says, okay, freeze. Put it in the freezer. Let's see what's going to happen. Then he restores, he creates the earth for the angels. So, I know God, the earth was created before angels ever came. And then the angels came. Then he created angels. Okay, they messed it up. So the angels messed it up. Had a big beer party. Long time, left beer cans everywhere, really messed it up. So, he freezes it. Then he restores it. Only this time he restores it for man. Mankind. And we're messing it up. But this is the thing. This is just the creation of God, the restoration of God, people for man. Let's don't worship it. It's beautiful. The sky is beautiful. The stars are beautiful. You ever get to see them? If you live in a city, you don't get to see them much. Look there, see that star really move. Oh, it's a plane. Oh, okay. But if you get to see it, they're beautiful. The mountains, the oceans, the plains, even the deserts in Tucson, they're beautiful. Let's don't worship them. Let's don't come down and make them something they're not, something holy and say, they're not. Let's worship the what? The Creator. Let's don't worship the creation. Let's worship the Creator. And we're in a spiritual warfare where this lower creature, mankind, is used to demonstrate to the higher creatures, angels, the love and the compassion of God. And the things that we're seeing in his passages are the things that we're seeing. Zephaniah has mentioned God's judgment on the whole face of the earth. Get ready. What Zephaniah is now going to do should be a stern warning to every Christian. Zephaniah now zeroes in, not on the world in general, but with God's people specifically. Not the whole world out there, but with his own chosen people. With the tribe of the Messiah specifically. Do you hear what's happening? He's going to narrow this judgment down now. He's gone from the world. Watch what's going to happen. He's gone from the world and he's going to narrow it all down to one tribe. Tribe of Judah. Tribe of the coming Messiah. That's the important tribe. That's what he's going to do at this time. Why, people, is he going to do that? Because Judah, as the message, the mystery, the good news of the gospel, and out of Judah will come the Messiah, the gospel. God's objective, and this will help you understand this, God's objective is not destruction. His objective is reconciliation. Because out of this tribe that he is going to discipline, he is going to restore, and out of them will come the Messiah, Jesus Christ himself. But the condition that they're going right now, he's got to do this. Just as he had to at the time of Noah and the flood, he had to do that. The angels had so polluted the human race that there were only a very few true members of the human race left. There were a lot of half man and half super creature through period and folklore and history of mankind. It did exist. And if that had continued, there would have been no true humanity. If no true humanity, no Savior. No Messiah. He could not keep his word. So he had to do that. So watch what's going to happen now in our passage. By the way, chapter 2 will be a call to repentance. And chapter 3 will be declared blessing. Just give you titles for those chapters. We're going to have chapter 1 laid out the way we are in the judgment. Chapter 2 is a call to repentance. Because of that, chapter 3 declared blessings to the land. But right now, the way to salvation leads through judgment. That's a quote from Dillich, a 19th century German scholar I think he's brilliant, and he didn't have a lot of the things we have, and his insight is so good. But he said the way to salvation leads through judgment. Look at verse 4. So I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the names of the idolatrous priests along with the priests. Note right off the frightening words of the coming judgment. I will stretch out my hand against. I will cut off. These are stern words. There is so much in verse 4 against Judah. But look what we have. The remnant of Baal. We want to know what that means. The names of the idolatrous priests along with the priest. Want to know what the difference is in those two? Okay, let's get started. Verse 4 here. So I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Jerusalem right now is filled with religion. Stretching out of the hand of God is often used in reference to the cross, where all of our judgments are poured out upon him. But there are passages like this that refers to the omnipotence or the power of God. It's been some time since we studied the omnipotence of God. I thought about that for a long time. Sometimes when I'm studying and something like this hits me in the face, when's the last time you studied the omnipotence of God? I have to get up from my desk. And I'll go clean out a closet or a drawer, or play in the garage, do something. So I got to think about that. Why haven't I covered with you doctrine of the omnipotence of God? Is it because I know it so well that I think everyone does? And that would be so wrong on my part. That'd be so wrong, because people on the internet, people on tapes, that don't know all of the things that we've studied that are there about the omnipotence of God. Let's close tonight with just a few points, a few things on the omnipotence of God. And if you don't mind, I'll just let the Bible speak for itself, which I've learned to be one of the most powerful ways of forming a doctrine, is to let the Bible speak for itself. Help you understand, help you remember, people in your prayers, the omnipotence of God. When things are going bad in your life, the omnipotence of God. When things are going good in your life, the omnipotence of God. When things are going bad in the country, in the state, in the country, in the world, the omnipotence of God. This is why you and I can move on. People, if this world is all we have, the way things are going right now, Alcoholic Anonymous is going to have another member, because this is frightening to me. where the world, where America and the world is going. Then we stand back and we think the omnipotence of our God is in total control. So let's just spend a moment now talking about the power of God. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and by thy outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for thee. That's the omnipotence. That's the doctrine of omnipotence I want you to remember in your daily life. When things aren't going the way you want them to go in your life, in death or loss or illness or whatever it may be, nothing is too difficult for thee. It is also used in reference to his sovereign control of history and again includes your own life. Look at Isaiah with me. Isaiah chapter 14. That ought to ring a bell. That's a powerful chapter in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 14. Verse 26. Isaiah 14, 26. This is the plan devised against the whole earth. And this is the hand that is outstretched, that is stretched out against all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it? And as for his stretched out hand, who can turn it back? People, God moves when God is ready to move. Nothing's going to happen in your life, in the world, in America, that God is not going to permit. And it's all going to work according to what he desires things to be. Please look at Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20, 33. So in effect, we're going to have three points in our doctrine of sovereignty tonight. But to me, they're powerful enough of a lot of words that I could put together in a doctrine. Okay. Ezekiel, or did I say Ezekiel or Isaiah right now? Ezekiel, good, all right, we've done Isaiah. Ezekiel 20:33. Ezekiel 20:33. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out, I shall be king over you. And I shall bring you from the peoples, that's people, all Gentiles all over the world. This is talking about it in the millennium, the end of the tribulation. I shall bring you, this is done by his power, I will bring you out from the peoples, gather you from the lands where you are scattered, with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out. That's what we're seeing in Revelation. The other things are going to happen. It's all going to be designed for when Christ returns, call all the people back. It's not going to happen before he returns, people. But when he returns, people from all over the land, the Jews from all over the land, will be gathered home. Okay, we will resume here next Tuesday evening. Let's close in a word of prayer. Wow, Heavenly Father, what a great passage in Zephaniah. So many things are here. We just briefly looked at them. The creation, the restoration, the original creation of the universe, restoration of the earth, creation of the living things on earth, and then Heavenly Father, the reverse order, taking them out because it was all given for man. Let us be warned that we can ruin wonderful blessings you give us if we don't keep it in proper perspective. You can give us, even individually, wonderful things. And we can let them become a distraction. We can let them become something that would just take us away from you. A form of idolatry. So many levels, Father, I pray that your Spirit will use this tonight, that a warning to us, a challenging to us, to everything that we have. Our husbands, our wives, children, this local assembly, health, whatever we have. It's just a blessing from you. Not to get our eyes on these things, but on you. And give thanks to you every day. And then, Heavenly Father, we went to the other end that there's nothing that can happen that we cannot just trust your omnipotence. You're in total control. And in that we find peace. We find joy and hope. So therefore we can enjoy all the things that you have given us. Really enjoy them. Gladden our heart with them. Keeping perspective of worshiping you. Enjoying these things, whether we have them or not. It's not the issue. Father, we thank you tonight for Zephaniah. Pray you let these things bear fruit in our lives, in our souls and in our lives. We may come back and study. In Christ's name, amen.